Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, we with our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Let's pray.
I'm taking a break this morning from our series through the book of Acts to preach a Father's Day sermon that I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge to all the men in attendance especially, though I think there'll be something here for everybody. The 12th Psalm describes a nation in moral and spiritual transition. Verse 1 says that the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail. The word fail is often used for springs that would be gushing forth water, and then the water would slowly dry up, and eventually the spring would fail and no longer put out any fresh water. God is saying that the godly man is ceasing, the faithful are failing among the children of men. Verses 2 through 5 and verse 8 describe moral and spiritual tragedy in a nation where the salt has lost its savor. Verse 6 and 7 tell us, though, that when men fail, God's word does not fail. It endures and it is preserved forever. When a nation gets to the point when the godly, the faithful, are ceasing and failing, what do you do? David cried out to the Lord and said, help, Lord, what do we do when the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail from among the children of men? One of the reasons I believe that America is in a downward slide is because of the failure of godly men, the ceasing of the faithful. This generation is being called by many the fatherless generation. Let me share with you some statistics. Now, I don't often put a lot of weight into statistics, but these show us a great deal of what is going on in our country. 43% of children in the United States live without their father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, five times the average. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. Researchers at the Columbia University found that children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with their father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to teens in two-parent households. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. Daughters without fathers in their lives are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 700 times more likely to have children as teenagers, and 164% more likely to have children out of wedlock. 85% of children who have behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. The final conclusion of this study was that children with involved, loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthy self-esteem, exhibit empathy and pro-social behavior, avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, and criminal activity compared to children who have uninvolved fathers. It really is, folks, listen, a national disaster. It's a national disaster that there are so many children who do not have fathers active in their lives. It'd be more understandable if there'd been some great world war in the last 20 years that where a lot of men had gone off to war and died and left fatherless children. But the fact is that much of it, not all of it, much of it is simply men walking away from their responsibilities and not taking care of their children as they should. America needs a revival of godly, faithful men. A revival of godly, faithful men. One generation of faithful, involved fathers could change the course of this nation for the next 50 years. One generation, I mean, one faithful father could change his family tree for the next three or four generations. Give God one generation of girls raised by their fathers who are decent and God-honoring and their father set an example. Give us a generation of sons who are raised by men who teach them character and discipline and godliness and faithfulness. And I believe we could see a real revival in our country and certainly see a great change in our homes and in our families if men would step up and quit ceasing and quit failing and start being faithful to God and to their responsibilities. Well, I thank God for the men in our church. I really do. I think our church has as high a percentage of good men as any church has. We're not a big church, obviously, but I can take you to many churches where all the Sunday school classes are taught by women because there's no men willing to step up and teach or to be an influence on boys. How sad is that? I thank God that from the beginner's age up, that our boys can have good, faithful, godly role models in their Sunday school classes and in church ministries to look up to. And you, the men in this church, you are needed. You are important. Your pastor needs you. Your wife needs you. Your children need you. The church needs you. Other people in the church need you. And there may be many of our kids who ride the buses this morning who look up to you as an example and as a role model. Don't fail. Don't cease being godly and being faithful. You provide strength. You provide stability. You provide example. You provide a support that is needed. And if you're not there, others will be impacted negatively because of that. Because notice the character of men or the character of a nation when men fail in verse 2. It says they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. The word vanity is often used for moral wickedness or idolatry. What they're talking about is vanity, it's worthless, it's non-edifying, it's not educating, it's just worthless speech. Verse 2 says that with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. In other words, liars and deceivers, trying to have both sides, trying to be have church on one side and the world on the other side, have a heart for God and a heart for sin. They're having a double heart, flattering lips, lying. Someone asked me, preacher, do you think that pledges and commitment cards work among Christians? I said they work among people who are honest. They work among people who keep their word. They don't work among people who don't keep their word. And how often Christians will sign a pledge card or sign a commitment card or sign a contract and within weeks they're already backing out on what they said they would do. Let me tell you one thing we need to see in our country is a revival of men teaching their sons to keep their word. If you say that you're going to do something and you sign your name to it, that is a sacred vow that you put your name, your word, your honor on that line. And you said you would do something, then do something. Don't be a flatterer that just says what you need to say to get by for today or to get something that you want, but be an honest person. Verse number 4 says, who have said with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Well, I'll tell you who ought to be Lord over you. The Lord ought to be Lord over you. But this is a day and time in which men and women and teenagers and children don't want to recognize any authority or any rules over themselves. They want to be their own God, their own Lord, their own master, and they don't recognize that God ought to have control of our lives. Verse number 8 says, the wicked walk on every side. when the vilest men are exalted. In other words, folks, in a country where vile men are exalted, wicked people come out of the woodwork and walk without fear of reproach. And we're in a day and time when godly men are put down and vile men are exalted. You have men that are perverts, men who are womanizers, men who are involved in illegal activities, and yet they are exalted, while preachers and Christians and churchgoers are put down as hypocrites and frauds and phonies and not to be trusted and probably weirdos and constantly put down. You have one athlete, he embraces an alternate lifestyle and he's exalted. You have another athlete that wants to pray on the sidelines and claims to be a virgin because he's not married yet and wants to be a Christian, and he's put down. What is wrong with us? I'll tell you, the vilest are exalted and the wicked walk on every side. I think it's a crying shame that so many television shows are glorifying meth distributors and drug kings and gangsters and mafia figures and people that are involved in such wicked activities. Why don't we start lifting up godly men? Why don't we start lifting up men of character? Why don't we start lifting up men who are on the right side of the law instead of exalting men who live vile lifestyles? Well, I'll tell you why, because Christians don't care. Because we like those shows. I'll tell you something, we ought to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, who are we lifting up for our teenagers and our kids as their role models and their examples? Are we lifting up godly, God-fearing men? Or are we lifting up vile and wicked men? Do, when they look at their characters and their testimonies, do they see godliness and biblical values? Or do they see worldliness and worldly values that are the antithesis of what the Bible teaches? Time to do something about it is now. Christians can overcome. And certainly the godly don't have to cease and the faithful don't have to fail. But when they do, all the tragedy of it. I want you to consider some areas in which godly men must not fail. Number one, the faithful father must not fail in providing a personal example. A personal example. All of these things are happening in Psalm 12 because the godly man ceaseth and the faithful are failing. A nation, a culture, a family needs the preserving, salty influence of godly, faithful men. But here's a man who was godly before, but now he's ceasing. It doesn't say that he's quitting, it says he's ceasing. He used to read his Bible, but now he's too busy. He used to go to church, but now he just doesn't want to. He used to pray. He used to be a witness. He used to serve God. He used to lead his home. He used to say no to his kids. He used to say, we're going to be this way in our family. He used to support the church program. He used to lead his family in prayer. He used to pray over the meals. He used to serve God in his church. He used to have his spot on the pew. But now he's ceasing the things that he used to do. How sad it has been to me, for my children, to have had people they've looked up to in church that are now out of church and out of God's will, and my kids used to look up to them, and now they're setting a bad example. The godly must not cease. There's incredible power in the personal example. You know, Dad, the old do as I say, not as I do is a good dadism, but not necessarily good for a Christian father to preach. You and I ought to set an example and do the right things so that our kids can follow our example. Children learn a little by what we say. They learn more by what we do. They learn most by what we are. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. If you want to have a blessed family, sir, you walk in integrity, and your children following your example will be blessed. A father's first responsibility is to reflect the nature of God, the Father, in his home. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A father is supposed to reflect God the Father in his home and family. And can I tell you that when your kids grow up, what they think about God is sometimes reflective of what they thought of their fathers when they were kids. Man, if a kid grows up and he's a spoiled brat and does whatever he wants to and no one ever tells him no, he's kind of shocked when he finds out that God might actually say no to him. I thought fathers just did whatever we wanted them to. And they're really shocked when they find out that, no, God is actually the one in charge. And sometimes he says no, and sometimes he even chastens his kids. And we try to teach Christians about what it means when God chastens us, and most of them can't look back to ever being chastened or corrected by their own parents. They wrap their parents around their little finger. They know exactly how to push the buttons and pout and mope and say the right things, get their parents to do whatever they wanted to. And they think that God is the same way. Fathers, it's our responsibility to teach our children and to set an example that shows them a reflection of what God the Father is like towards His children. That means to love them, but it also means to be the disciplinarian. Amen. Well, it's lonely up here tonight, but that's all right. I'll keep preaching. We must not fail in providing a personal example. How often I have looked back and remembered how my father handled things when I was facing situations. How often I have thought of my grandpa and what little time we had together before he passed away. And how often I've looked back to the third great man in my life, my pastor, and thought about how he handled things. You know, there's power in personal example. I sat through many lectures, but it's the personal example that always sticks with me, more than the notes that I wrote out in a class. So there's power in a personal example. Fathers must not fail in providing a personal example. Number two, fathers must not fail in providing the primary essentials for his family. Personal example, primary essentials. First of all, the father has a responsibility to provide the financial essentials for his family. The Bible says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's in the Bible. The faith of Jesus Christ has not turned men into bums and loafers. Don't hide behind Christianity as your excuse not to support your family. The Bible teaches us to do what it takes to provide for our wives and our children. And if that means a second job, or if it means shoveling concrete out on the building site, if that's what you got to do, that's what you do. Because it's your responsibility to provide for your family. A godly man will also discipline himself so he doesn't spend money that takes away from what his family needs. How often people think that, man, the church is an ATM machine. Oh, I spent all my money on beer and cigarettes, but I'm going to go up to the church and get them to pay my bills. Now, I've helped a lot of people over the years, but I'm going to tell you something. There are legitimate hard times, and then there are simply people that spent all their money the first 2 weeks on junk, and then they got to pay the bills the last 2 weeks because they didn't live with discipline. And I'm not sporting someone's beer tab. And I'm saying that the godly man, instead of saying, well, you know, I really like that $1,000 gun, but, you know, I got an electric bill coming up too, then I have to pass on the $1,000 gun because I've got responsibilities. Godly men take this responsibility seriously. Now, the emphasis here is on our needs, not on our wants. We can't always get what we want, but we should provide for our family's needs. Our family doesn't have a lot of nice stuff. We're just now, after 20 years of marriage, just now getting some decent stuff. We've always had hand-me-downs. By the way, you got small kids, hand-me-downs are the best. They're going to tear it all up. And you wait till they're 13 or 14, and respectful of stuff, and then you get a nice new couch. Man, up until a year ago, we lived in a house that had no central air, just an 100-year-old house with old ratty carpet and broken windows and a lot of bad electrical work. But I put a roof over their heads. And now we've got the house fixed up, and now it's a much nicer house, and we have the central air and all that nice stuff. But it's not my job as a father to provide my kids everything they want, but I am to provide for what they need. They need shelter, they need clothes, they need food. They need basic necessities. They don't need, perhaps, the newest Xbox if you can't afford it. I'll tell you something, there's something wrong with kids. Maybe the way we've raised them, if they're so spoiled that all they can care about is what I want instead of what our family can afford, there's probably something wrong with the child's perspective on money and things. But fathers, it's our responsibility to provide. Preacher, these are hard times. I know they're hard times, and I'm not trying to rub salt in anyone's wounds. I'm just saying this is a biblical responsibility. Sometimes you have to step back and downsize, but the father doesn't run from his responsibilities. He does what it takes to get his family through. The father has a responsibility to provide the emotional essentials for his family. You know, God's not just my king up on a throne somewhere. He's my father and cares about me and cares about my personal needs. Families need emotional fulfillment from their fathers. They don't need a dad who's emotionally disconnected from their lives. I read this, that a man thinks to himself, am I good enough for my kids? While the kid thinks, am I good enough for my dad? Kids need emotional stability from their fathers. I read this, that a father is the first man his daughter loves, the first man she observes and relates to, the man she compares all other men to for the rest of her life, for better or for worse. And to a boy, at least until they hit teenage years sometimes, to a boy, his dad's 10 feet tall and hung the moon and wears a Superman cape when he goes to work. But they need a father who loves them and who is emotionally connected in their lives. Someone says, well, I'm not the emotional type. Well, neither am I. Get over it. You got to do what you got to do is be a father. I was listening to someone on the radio and he was calling into a talk show and he said, when I was growing up, he said, my dad never one time told me he loved me or he was proud of me. That's a tragedy. Never one time said, I love you or I am proud of you. That's a tragedy. That's a man who is emotionally disconnected from his child. And this man said, I determined when I had kids that I was going to tell them I love them and I was proud of them. And he said, I probably have not gone a day that I haven't told my kids I love them and I'm proud of them. I'm saying that your children need that from you. Words are powerful. You need to learn to say, I love you and I'm proud of you. And list something specific. If you have more than one child, they need to know there's a distinction between each other that you recognize. Well, I tell one child, I'm proud of you, you did great in school. Another child is so creative. Another child is such a sweet spirit. Another child is really a helper. You know, you find something and you express your pride in that. If you have a hard time verbalizing it, write a note. Something kids love. Everyone loves to get mail. Kids love to get mail. They never get mail. And I don't mean email. I mean a letter with a stamp on it. You go to work. Maybe you have an office. Maybe you don't have an office. You just go somewhere. And if you have letterhead, write it on your letterhead. And if not, just a piece of paper. And you write out a little card or a note that just says, I love you and I'm proud of you. And put a couple of things on there. And you mail it to them. When they get that letter in the mail and they open it up, when my kids are small, I would say, I love you, Daddy, and I'd have a little stick figure me and a little stick figure her. She was the one with the triangle dress. I was the one with the stick figure legs. Now, I don't think I'm a great father, but as a person who's not extremely emotional, I do think that I have tried to connect with my children emotionally and tried to meet some of their emotional needs so they know that their dad loves them, that my girls know that dad thinks they're beautiful. My son knows that I'm proud of him. I want to try to meet those emotional needs, and so should you. A father ought to provide discipline and leadership. I know this is not popular these days, but a father ought to have the right to put his foot down. And his final word ought to be law. That doesn't mean no one has a right to say their opinion. But when the dad has listened to his wife and his family and he thinks that he's right, he ought to be able to say, this is what we're doing. I think I'm right. And everyone ought to go along with it. I mean, a father ought to provide discipline. A father ought to provide leadership. He ought to provide the essentials that his family needs. Thirdly, the faithful father must not fail in protecting his family from evil. Well, there's a lot of evil in this world, folks. And I mean moral, I mean spiritual evil, physical danger. People out there that are sick, their minds are demented, and Christian fathers ought to take steps to keep their children away from such people. And I don't just mean in person, I mean on the internet too. And to put up some walls and to put up some doors and keep those doors locked. I mean, there's so many weirdos and wicked people out there that Christian fathers ought to say, no, I don't think you ought to go to that party. And no, I don't think you ought to be with that crowd. And no, I don't think you need to be with that, around that atmosphere, because I think there's evil involved in such places and activities. Whatever happened to fathers who looked out for their children's well-being and had enough manhood to say no to their own children? Whatever happened to fathers that said, no, you're not going out dressed like that? And no, I don't think that guy who his face looks like he opened up a tackle box and headbutted it. He's got all these piercings hanging off his face. No, I don't think you need to go on a date with him. I mean, where are the fathers who want to protect their children from evil? And then the faithful father must not fail in providing a path towards eternity. Let me ask you, if your children follow you all the way through life into death, and they follow your example, where will he end up? In eternity? Will your path lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ? Will your path lead them to a testimony that you are saved, and to a point where they have the choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior as well? Are you going to fail in providing a pathway towards eternity? Boy, it's something that fathers ought to be concerned about. God entrusted you with a life. And how important the father is. How many times I've seen families that if dad had gotten saved, the whole family might have gotten saved. Or if dad had been serious about going to church, the whole family would have been serious about going to church. Or if dad had read his Bible, it might have influenced his own family towards God. But because the father was not providing a good pathway, his children followed him towards hell and not towards heaven. I know parents who are saved, they say they got saved, they're out of church now, and they're raising their kids totally separated from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say they got saved, but they got mad at the preacher about something. They got mad at the Sunday school teacher. They got mad at the church about something, and no other church was good enough. So now they're sitting at home, and their kids are growing up right underneath them, and they never hear the name of Jesus except as a cuss word. They never hear the songs of Zion. They never hear a gospel message. They never hear an invitation. They don't go to vacation Bible school. They don't go to Sunday school. And yet the parents say, we're saved, but we're mad, so we're not going to church. And their kids are following a pathway away from God and away from Jesus Christ. It's a tragedy. Provide a pathway for your children to follow that will lead them to the foot of the cross and lead them to personal faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that might mean you need to take that step this morning. It might mean that you as a man need to say, you know what, I've never been saved. I'm going to get saved this morning. I'm going to set an example by getting saved today. And I'm going to tell my family that I'm a Christian now. And I'm going to set an example, and hopefully I'll influence them to Jesus Christ as well. David said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. For our nation is in desperate need of godliness. And it's going to start in our homes. It's going to start in our churches. Too many have failed and too many have ceased. Do you know what? You and I still have opportunity. You and I can still be faithful. You and I can set a personal example and provide the primary essentials, protect our families from evil, and provide a sure pathway to eternity.